So, Father, we come submitting ourselves to your word, because through your word we find life. Come, Holy Spirit, open this glorious truth to us. Bring life to those places that are dead in us. Shed your light in those dark places. Open our eyes to the riches of your mercy, your forgiveness, your grace, and your longing to restore all the broken places that we bring before you this morning. So we pray, come Holy Spirit, only through your power and your might. Amen. Amen. Well, we're nearing the end of our summer series titled The Heart of a Worshipper, going through various psalms this summer. And what we've seen is that the heart of a worshipper looks like one that's surrendered and dependent on the Lord. The heart of a worshipper is one who longs for holiness, who longs to understand grace and live out of God's grace. The heart of a worshipper raises hands and prays to God that we live our lives with hearts lifted up in praise and adoration to God. Those are just pictures that we've looked at over the summer of what the heart of a worshipper of God looks like. Well, this morning we're going to take a different turn or a different posture of what the heart of a worshipper looks like, and that's a lament. It's us coming before the Lord, weeping, grieving, recognizing our sin, recognizing those places that we have turned away from God, giving our worship alone to God, to people and things that God's put before us. We all do it, and this is a part of who we are. But we're called to come by God's grace and weep with sorrow, because when we recognize how our hearts have turned away from the one who loves us with this everlasting love, who's rescued us and set us free, it ought to produce sorrow and grief in our lives. And so let me set the context of the psalm that we read just a moment ago, Psalm 80. The context of this psalm is the northern kingdom of Israel has now been invaded by the Assyrian army. This is shortly before 721 BC when the Assyrian army takes full captive of them. And so what's happened is God has removed his covering, his fence of protection around them, and allowed the nations to come in and invade. And so what we hear in this psalm of lament is a cry for help, a recognition that they've turned away from God, and a cry to God, come restore us, because we're broken, we've been invaded, and we're being held captive. And here's the cry. It's the refrain that we heard three times in this psalm. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. It's their plea. And so what we find in the body of this psalm is this beautiful imagery of the vine. We heard it also in the lesson from Isaiah chapter 5. It's a picture of this vine representing the nation of Israel, where God took them from captivity in Egypt and brought them into a new land. And what, in a sense, what he's saying is, I've taken you, this vine, and I've planted you in a new land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land where you're going to grow and be prosperous and fill the land. And so God's intention was to do that, and he did. And he anticipated that the people would follow suit, and that, having been rescued, they would give the full worship of their hearts to God. And they did for a season, and they grew and they flourished. And it says that this vine spread throughout the land, and it filled the mountains, and it reached to the oceans, to the seas. But if you know much of the history of Israel, if you know much of your own life, you recognize how easy it is for us to trade our worship for God alone to begin to worship all kinds of other things around us. And that's exactly what the Israelites did. They began to adopt the idolatrous practices of the nations, of the people around them. They began to trust in what the people trusted in instead of God. You see, they didn't just turn away from God once. They continued over and over and over again. What you have to understand about the Lord is he's merciful and long-suffering. And he would come to them and call them to repentance, and they would turn and repent and give their worship back to the Lord. But as you know, our hearts are inclined to go the other way, and they would continue to run back to all the idols that were around them. And they continued to do that over and over again. And God finally came and said, fine, that's what you want? I'm going to give it to you. And God, in his righteous anger, takes that fence of protection away from them. And what they found is they were helpless and powerless before the other nations. And they cry out in verses 12 and 13, we read this, why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all who move in the field feed on it. The protection was gone, and they were being destroyed. It's almost as if God was saying this to his people, you want life on your own terms? You want what everybody else has? Fine. I'm going to give it to you now. And he did. And what did they find? They found that it came back to bite them. How have you experienced that in your own life? Because this story, this setting of Psalm 80, it's the setting of our lives. It's the story of our lives. Where have you found this true, this experience in your own life? When you've given yourself to something else, you've given your worship, your allegiance, your heart to something else, and it came back to bite you. Right? We've all done it. Let me give you one example that I see pretty prevalent in our culture today, here at Little Rock, here at St. Andrews, but it's everywhere, really. It's people wanting a lifestyle that your income does not afford. Right? It's the old adage, keeping up with the Joneses. It's really easy to do. And all of a sudden, we see what others have, and we really want it because it's appealing, that lifestyle, the big house, the nice cars, all the stuff. And so what we're inclined to do, instead of seeing how God satisfies us and gives us an identity aside from all the stuff we have, we look at what the people around us have, and we want it. So we leverage what we have. We go into debt. We rack up credit card bills and buy, and we get the stuff, and it's kind of fun for a while. I know, I've been there, and you like it, and it's fun to have the stuff, and you like that people can kind of look in and go, hey, I'm doing pretty well here, right? Until the bills start flowing in, and you open them month after month, and you're like, how in the world am I going to dig out of this? And that's just the tip of the iceberg. You see, because beneath it, the more you begin to live under that weight of debt, it begins to impact every part of your life. It begins to impact your marriage because you're stressed. It begins to impact your relationship with your kids. It begins to impact your work because you're living under this weight of stress. You see, instead of trusting that the Lord is sufficient for identity and provision, we so easily turn to the idols of money and status to think they're going to give us what we want. That's just one example among a lot that we could identify with. You see, that's exactly what God did to the Israelites. He gave them what they wanted, and they ultimately found it didn't satisfy. And in their quest for freedom and independence, what they found was defeat, and they were enslaved. They were helpless. Friends, the same is true for you and me. What you and I have to understand today, and we need to realize this, anytime we put our hope, our trust in anything other than God, it's ultimately going to fail us. We need to hear this message because we're confronted every day with things that tell us the exact opposite. We're confronted with ads on TV that say, you've got to have this for your life to be complete. You've got to look this way for people to think you're attractive. Fill in the blank. All the messages that are coming in that we see all the time, I've got to have this. But we also hear the voice of our culture saying today, create your own truth, right? You want freedom? Well, do what you want. Stop letting people tell you what's right or what's wrong. You're an individual. You do what you want to do. And I'll tell you, at face value, that sounds really appealing, doesn't it? It does to me to a degree. So do all the ads I see on TV It's very appealing, and I buy into them. I find myself doing that. But what we have to see, the truth of God's word, is ultimately they're going to fail us. They're going to come back to bite us. Nothing in this created world, no person can give us what God can ultimately give us to satisfy. Everything is ultimately going to fail at some point. Now, y'all heard me say, and I'm not going to do this very often, but you heard me say a couple of weeks ago how I love country music. There's a great artist, Joey Nichols, who sings a song. He recorded a song called The Impossible. I want to read some of the lyrics because it fits so well into the deceptive nature of sin, thinking that we can trust something out there that it's going to really satisfy, but in the end, it's fractured, and it will never give us what we want. Here's what he sings. Unsinkable ships sink, unbreakable walls break, unbreakable steel breaks. Sometimes the things you think will never happen happen just like that. I've learned to never underestimate the impossible. You and I, friends, have got to open our eyes to recognize that anything that we trust in aside from the Lord Jesus Christ is going to fail us. It's the message we've got to hear over and over and over again. You see, what the Israelites found their position in when God's barrier of protection was taken away is that thinking they had strength on their own, they had no strength. You see, in choosing to go their own way, ultimately they became powerless. And the same is true for you and me. When we choose to go our own way, whatever it is, what we find is we are powerless because we've given something else power over us. Let me give you one other example, just briefly. Any of you struggle with approval of other people? Don't raise your hand, but I will. You struggle with approval, longing for the approval of others, right? When we do that, when we live longing for the approval of others, what we find is we've just placed ourselves in a powerless position because we have given them power over us, right? We're at their beck and call if we're going to think well of ourselves or not, and we live on that roller coaster. If they're approving of us, we're doing well. If they're not, we're crushed. It's just a picture. When we give ourselves to something that we ought not give ourselves to, we become powerless. We have to see that because it's the deceptive nature of sin that causes us to think otherwise. But you see in this passage, what the Israelites also had to see, and they didn't see this, who the real enemy was. You see, the real enemy wasn't the Assyrian army attacking them. Yes, they were an enemy attacking them, but the real enemy was what got them there in the first place, and that was the enemy in their own hearts. That was the deceptive nature of their sinful hearts. The prophet Jeremiah says, our hearts are deceitful, they're desperately wicked. Who can understand them? You know, that's what we bring to the table. That's the greater enemy. The greater enemy is not out there. You and I have to understand the greater enemy is in here. You see, the Israelites gave their worship to the idols of the people of the land. You and I are inclined to do the exact same thing. You see, God, as he created us, part of our being, our DNA is that we were created to worship. We were created to worship God and God alone. And the question that you and I have to wrestle with when we get out of bed every morning is this: who am I going to give my worship to? Am I going to give my worship to God and God alone? Or am I going to give my worship to the things around me? People, stuff, whatever it is that I think is going to give me what I want. Another way to put it is this: am I going to rule my life today? Or am I going to submit myself to God's rule and reign in me? Last week we looked at the reality that we're all hardwired for independence. We all are. We all want to go our own way. We all want to rule and control our lives. The Israelites did. You and I want to throughout the day. But the challenge in this passage is a wake-up call for us. It's a wake-up call to see, am I going to continue to live without any regard to what I'm giving my worship to? Right? Am I going to care that I'm giving my worship to things around me? Or am I going to long that, God, you would sanctify my heart, that I would give my worship to you and you alone? It's a wake-up call for us because we live our lives stepping in two different camps, worshiping God here, but living over here so often in unrepentant sin. And we go back and forth and back and forth, and God had it with the Israelites. He said, stop, enough. And I think that's the message that some of us need to hear this morning. Stop. Where are you continuing to live in unrepentant sin? God will give you over to it. It's His severe mercy. It really is. It sounds harsh, and it is, but it's coming from a God of love. Because He wants us to see that any time we run to something other than Him, it's going to grab hold of us, and it's going to hold us captive. And He loves you way too much. He loves me way too much to live lives in captivity. That's why Jesus came to set us free. You see? Here's the reality. Sin destroys. It just does. It wrecks every part of our lives. It destroys and fractures our relationship with God. It destroys and fractures our relationship with one another. I mean, think about some of the relationships that you have. How have you seen your own sin, your own selfishness, your own pride, your own gossip, whatever it is, fracture those relationships? Or the sin of somebody else fracture relationship with you? Friends, every one of us in this room has been impacted by it, and we are all in desperate need of restoration. We came in here this morning, whether you realize it or not, we all came in here longing for restoration. We are broken people longing to be set free. That's why we go to other stuff. Did you know that? That's why we go to the other stuff thinking it's going to do it. But we come in here and we recognize, no, God alone restores our lives. So my question this morning is this: where in your life right now do you long to see God's restorative grace come in? Where do you long to experience it? Do you really believe that He has the power to set you free? Do you really believe that He has the ability to mend those broken places in your life that have been wrecked by sin, your sin and the sins of others? Do you really believe that He does? Friends, I want you to know this. God tells us that we are worth restoring. I want you to hear this morning. You are worth restoring. While God took His protection away from the Israelites, He didn't leave them abandoned. He still loved them. He still pursued them. He still ran after them. And the people cried out to God. And this is the hope that you and I have. They cried out to the God who they knew would save, because they'd experienced it when God took them out of Egypt. They knew God saves. And they cried out to Him in hope that God would not just save, but that He would restore all the brokenness that they were experiencing. And here's their cry, their plea in verses 17 through 19. Listen. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Their hope, their plea, their prayer was that God would turn this son of man. Now, the term son of man was often used for the Israelites in the Old Testament. And so they're saying, God, turn us back to you and make us strong again. Restore us from all the places that the enemy has destroyed. There's hope that God restores. But you want to know the greater hope that's found here? This passage is a beautiful foreshadowing of the ultimate son of man the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to restore us completely. To bring this full circle, we began this passage looking at the vine, right? This vine that God had taken out of Egypt and placed in a new land. But you know what God did in his longing to restore us? He didn't let that vine just die. Even though they had disobeyed him, God said, I'm sending another vine. I'm sending a greater vine. I'm sending a faithful vine for you who is going to save you and restore you. In John 15:5, Jesus refers to himself as the vine. Listen to these words. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Friends, the glorious grace of this God whom we serve came among us and he brought the ultimate vine. Where we could not be faithful, this vine was. And so as we come repenting and yielding to him and submitting to him and finding life in him, not only do we find salvation, but we find the restoration of our lives. It's like being plugged into an IV. When you can't eat anything else, it's life, it's food, it's nourishment coming into us. That's who this vine is. He is our true source of life. He is the one who comes and sheds light in those dark areas of sin in our lives. And when he does, we repent. And as we turn to him and as we abide in him, what we find is this most incredible strength, the power of the Holy Spirit, that gives us the longing and desire to flee from sin, to long for holiness. It's what he gives us. We cannot do it on our own, but being connected to this glorious vine, our lives actually look and become different. It's about surrendering to the one who came to give us life. You know, the Israelites in the Promised Land were meant to be a light to the nations. They were meant to display God's saving grace to the nations. But they gave in to what the nations served and worshiped, and they didn't show out God's glory at all. I see the same thing happening with the church today. We find ourselves blending in so much to the culture around us that we really don't look like any light at all. Our lives really don't look any different. And it's no wonder we continue to struggle in the brokenness and pain of our sin. But friends, when we come surrendering and abiding in Christ, abiding in the true vine, we find life. Our lives actually begin to look different, and they begin to look attractive to the world. And we begin to become whole, and those broken places become mended. And others who are broken begin to see things mended together, and they long for that. That's what Jesus longs for his church to be about, friends. That we would be a people who are being made whole in Christ. That we would be a glorious light to this world. But we need to understand as we close, God's restorative work in our lives takes time. It's a process. Sometimes it gets messier before it gets better. Sometimes we got to trudge through the muck and the pain before we see the hope. But my encouragement to you is abide in Christ. Abide in the vine, and you will find supernatural strength from the Holy Spirit to live with a power that you never thought you had, and you will find God mending the broken places of your past. It's what he longs to do. I know it. I'm continuing to receive it. So I end with these words from the prophet Joel. Joel chapter 2, verses 25 to 26. I encourage you to write that down. Joel 2, 25 to 26. In your longing for restoration in your own life, here's the hope that the true vine brings to you and me. We read, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army, which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never again be put to shame. Amen. We will never be put to shame because God has come in Christ to restore us. And what we see now is his face, his light, His glory of grace shining upon us because He has set us free. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we submit this to You, Father. Come, restore us, make us whole in Christ. Amen.